Well, good morning and welcome to the Mount. Whether you are joining us from our online campus or whether you happen to be at one of our various physical campuses or maybe at Bealeton for our watch party today, it is a privilege and an honor to together with you this morning as we dive in to week number two of a series titled Finding God in the Ordinary. Before we dive in, though, I do want to take a minute and make one quick announcement that we announced maybe 2 weeks ago. And for those of you that weren't here, we are planning a church trip in October 2025. We are going to be going to Greece on a Footsteps of Paul journey. We're going to take a discipleship trip and we're going to travel and see the places that Paul wrote to, the places that Paul experienced in the New Testament, places like Ephesus and Philippi and Corinth. And we're going to go visit those. And the trip is going to be led by me. My wife Kristen, Susan Wander, our discipleship director, and her husband Ed, and it's going to be this incredible kind of bucket list experience to journey where Paul journeyed. And so I would love to invite you on that trip if you are interested. Like I said, it's happening in October 2025, but we're letting you know now because the deadline to register and pay the deposit is this December. And not only that, but I need to let you know the trip is limited to around 35 or so people, and I believe there's less than 10 spots left. So if this is something you are interested in, I highly encourage you to begin that process now. You can scan the QR code that's on the screen, or you can go to the Mount website and look at the events page and find all the info right there. And it's going to be an incredible time for us together to see what Paul saw and experience what he experienced. And so, like I said, we are in week two of a series titled Finding God in the Ordinary. And for the course of this series, what we are doing is we're diving in and kind of going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through an Old Testament book by the name of Ruth. And so if you have a Bible with you this morning, whether it's a physical or a digital Bible, I encourage you to open it up to Ruth chapter 2. If you are here today and you don't have a Bible with you at one of our campuses, I want to let you know we would love to give you a copy of the Bible. You can stop by our guest services desk and someone will give you that. But in the meantime, it will be on all the screens across all of our campuses as we go through today. And so Ruth chapter 2, while you are turning there, I think we need to make sure we're all on the same page. So just as a recap, if you were here last week, we said that Ruth is sort of a fascinating book in the Old Testament because it's different than almost every other sort of narrative story we might find in the Old Testament, where the Old Testament is full of these books that display and sort of magnify God's supernatural physical miracle powers, right? Like in the book of Exodus, he does plagues and he parts the Red Sea and there's all these things. When we read the book of Ruth, the first thing we notice is the book of Ruth just feels ordinary. There are no physical miracles that occur. There are no divine where it seems like God puts his finger in and makes X happens. We don't see that. It just feels like a story about an ordinary Israel family doing ordinary things with the struggles, the mountains and the valleys, and going through life. And I think that's one of the reasons I love this book so much. Is because what I love about the book of Ruth is in the midst of this ordinary, right, that's titled Finding God in the Ordinary, what we see is a group of people in the midst of their ordinary everyday life, they still find, see, and experience God. And I think that's incredibly comforting for me personally. Because when I go through my ordinary everyday life, right, like going through the carpool line, commuting, going to a coffee shop, doing laundry, going to the grocery store, when I go through my ordinary everyday life, it's comforting to know that in the midst of those ordinary moments, I can still see and experience and find God. And so as we move through this, last week you might remember, we said there are two main themes in the book of Ruth. And the first theme we said we will see over and over again is this theme of God's hesed. Hesed is an Old Testament word, and maybe you remember this. It's an Old Testament word that's used maybe 250 or so times in the Old Testament, but it's a difficult word to translate. There's not like a this word in Hebrew means this word in English. In fact, when we read the Old Testament, of the 250 or so times it's used, there's about 25 different definitions for the word hesed. Not only that, there's another 8 or 10 times where they tack on a word to it, like a hyphenated word to help explain it. It's this complicated word that might mean things like God's covenantal love, his never-ending faithfulness, His never-ceasing mercy, his goodness, his loyalty, his maybe my favorite is his loving kindness. And what we're going to see is as we read through the book of Ruth, we're going to see over and over and over again that in the midst of life, God's loving kindness is always perfect and present in every season. Whether it's a valley or a mountain, God's loving kindness, his covenantal faithfulness, his never-ceasing mercy and goodness is always perfect and present. And the second theme we're going to see is this idea of God's providence. God's providence, his might, his power, his strength, his will. Providence can be described as God acting using natural things to do supernatural things. It's how he directs the course of time and people to do what he wills for them to be done. It's his protective guiding over things. And throughout the book of Ruth, what we're going to see is that even though you and I might not see it or feel it or recognize it, God's providence is always, always at work. And so as a recap, we need to make sure we understand the events that happened last week because Ruth is a narrative story that builds every week. And so if you weren't here, we began in Ruth chapter 1 with the story of this Israelite family that lived during the period of the judges. And they lived in this place called Bethlehem, which translates into the house of bread. And we're told that in chapter 1, there's a husband named Elimelech, a wife named Naomi, and their two sons. And as they are living in Bethlehem, a famine comes on the land. And they decide to take matters into their own hands when the Old Testament would have told them in the midst of a famine to stay and trust God and his provision. They take things into their own hands and they literally turn their back on God, turn their back to Bethlehem and go to this place called Moab, this place that no God-fearing, upstanding, right and moral Israelite would have ever went to. Moab was kind of a no-no, you don't go there. And so we're told they go there for a period, for a while. They're just going to find some food. And as they get there, what happens is Elimelech, the husband of the family, the father of the family, ends up dying. And the two sons that are left with Naomi, they end up marrying two Moabite women, which was a major don't do this because by marrying these foreigners, by marrying these women who were outside of the family of God, they were in essence ostracizing themselves, cutting themselves off from the blessing and the goodness and the acceptance of the Israelite community. And so they do this, and maybe as a result, maybe not as a result, scripture does not tell us, what we see is the two sons end up dying. And so for all intents and purposes, we have the mother and the two daughter-in-laws who are left in Moab essentially dead themselves. They have no future, no hope. They have no ability to provide for themselves. They become widows. They become poor. They become destitute. They become scavengers just to survive the way they need to. But at some point when they're in Moab, news comes to them that God has provided through his providential hand, through his guiding, he has provided for the people back in Israel. There is now bread back in the house of bread. And so Naomi and the two daughter-in-laws, they decide to turn back to Bethlehem, not because they're done with Moab, not because they're tired of living in rebellion, but because they are drawn back to the goodness and the blessing of God. And so they turn back to Bethlehem. And we're told that at some point on that 50-mile journey, as they are walking back somewhere along that road, a conversation ensues. And at this conversation, we see Naomi sort of doing one of those, what you see in a movie where someone tries to get rid of their dog by telling it to get. She's telling her daughter-in-laws to go back to Moab because it's only in Moab that they will find life and a future and maybe a husband and a family, because if they go to Israel, they are going to be outcast forever. And so one of the daughters-in-law, Orpah, is like, all right, peace, and just sort of heads back, right? She's like, I'm checking out. I'm going back. Like, I want a future. Why would anyone not want a future? I'm heading back that way. But Ruth has this turning point. Ruth is one of the daughters. Ruth has this turning point where Ruth basically says, she declares her undying loyalty, not to a person, but to God. She basically says this. She says, God plus nothing in Bethlehem is better than everything minus God in Moab. Ruth basically says, Naomi, I get it. If I go back to Moab, I will probably get married again. And I will probably have a child. And one of them may be a son. And I will have a future and a home and security and comfort. And I will have all the things that I need. I will have everything in the world's eyes. But I won't have God. And she says, and I know that if I go with you, Naomi, to Bethlehem, I will have God. But I might have nothing else. And we see in Ruth this ability, this desire to go, even when she's afraid she might lose everything. And this is an incredibly profound moment because for most of us, not all of us, but for many of us, especially as we are journeying in our spiritual life, or maybe we're checking out God and we haven't decided, for many of us, when we experience chapter one, when our life looks like chapter one, full of difficulties and hardships, most of us will turn our back on God. But Ruth, in the midst of this difficult chapter one moment, she runs to God. And this is incredibly, incredibly profound. And we see them arrive in Bethlehem. And the first chapter sort of ends with this cliffhanger, if you remember, if you were here. They arrive in Bethlehem, and the small town gossip mill is going crazy. And everyone's like, oh, look, Naomi's back, and they don't have her sons or her husband. And she's got these two. You know, they arrive. And we're left wondering, like, when Ruth and Naomi arrive, will they ever find food? Will they survive? Will everything they thought happen? Will they be destitute? Will they be poor? Will they be this and that? Or will they find what they need? And we're also left wondering about Naomi, because Naomi, we're told, left full of her pride and self-sufficiency, but she returned empty. And we're left wondering, will she stay empty? Or will the Lord, will God, fill her back up with his blessing and his love and his goodness? And then we begin chapter 2, verse 1. It says this: Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now, I want to pause here because this is the author using his reflecting later, and most scholars would say that Samuel, if you're familiar with Samuel in the Old Testament, Samuel was the one writing the book of Ruth. And Samuel is telling you and I something that Ruth did not know. It wasn't like this was something Ruth understood. He's letting you and I in on something, using a literary device to say, hey, something's about to happen, and I want to let you know before I continue the story. It's kind of a pause, right? Before I continue the story, I want to let you know that there is a relative from the clan whose name is Boaz. And so what Samuel is kind of telling you is he's saying, listen, when you see the name Boaz, perk up. Like, he's important. Something's gonna happen. He's special in this story, okay? But it continues in verse 2, and so you have to Ruth didn't know this. So here's where the story picks up right after chapter 1. It says, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the what? The leftover grain. I want you to say this with me at all campuses. Let me go to the fields and pick up the So let's go pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. Now, this is fascinating. We'll stop here and talk about this phrase. So they get back, and we have to assume that no time has passed, because chapter one ended where they arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the harvest season. And so they arrive, and Ruth is basically like, all right, well, that was a long journey. We need food. So I'm gonna go into the fields and get some grain. I'm gonna go pick some grain. And Naomi says, it's not like she's like, yeah, you go, girl, go ahead, my daughter, go get some food. She's just like, I mean, if that's what you wanna do, just go get some food, right? Like, she doesn't have any faith that what is about to happen will actually happen. And so what is happening here is she says, I'm gonna go and get any leftover grain. And we're gonna kind of do some history here. And so if you're not a history person, I apologize, but we're gonna have to nerd out for just a minute, okay? And so in Israelite culture, there's this thing known as gleaning. And it was what would happen with the leftover grain. And gleaning was sort of, if I was describing it, it was sort of like Israel's welfare system. And it was meant to protect four different types of people. The people who were poor, the people who were widows, the people who were orphans and the people who were immigrants, the aliens, the strangers, the foreigners, right? And so it was meant to protect those four types of people. And what would happen is these four types of people who had probably no way of producing any food or income were allowed to go into the fields to glean or to gather some different things. And I'm gonna show you in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19 and Deuteronomy 24, where the instructions are for this. So this is Leviticus 19. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. And it continues. And it says, do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner, for I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 24 says it this way. It says, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. It continues. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And so let me explain what's happening here, because this matters in the story. So basically, in Bethlehem at this time, everyone, like the people who owned a field, it wasn't like, this is my field and here's my fence and you can't go in. It was one big community field on the outskirts of town. And what they would do is they would take stones to mark the boundaries of the fields. And somebody owned that plot, that land, that piece of producing place. And what happened was, when it was harvest season, where we are in Ruth chapter 2 at the beginning, the men would come in with their scythes or whatever they're using, and they would start marching down the field, you know, knocking down the wheat or the barley, whatever it's called, and they would knock it down. Now, when they did this, let's pretend this TV is the field. They were instructed, they were commanded by God in Leviticus and Deuteronomy to care for the widows, the orphans, the poor, and the strangers, the aliens, the immigrants. By doing that, they were told, when you harvest your field, leave the edges and leave the corners. So you kind of don't harvest around the edges. And so they would only chop in the middle, in essence. And after they chopped it down, the women would then follow, and the women would pick up all the grain that had been cut down. Now, if there was any left standing, the women could not touch it. They were to leave it. If the women were picking up all this grain and putting it in their arms and carrying it, if they began to drop some because they had too much, they were not allowed to go unload and come back and go over it again. Whatever they dropped, whatever fell, had to stay. Why? Because after the men cut, after the women gathered, then the people who were the widows, the poor, the orphans, and the immigrants would come, and they were allowed to gather anything that was left, the scraps, or they were allowed to go and cut the edges of the corners for themselves. Now, it's important to understand that gleaning was not a way to live a blessed, full, abundant life. This was basic survival. This, though, the modern day equivalent might be you're living off collecting and recycling aluminum cans. You're barely getting enough for just a portion of a meal. And to make matters worse, the Old Testament was very subjective on how this works. There was no restriction or no guideline on how big the edge had to be or how much the corner had to be left. It was up to the landowner to decide. Now, remember the context of Ruth. They come back, and it's the harvest season. It is the first harvest season in at least 10 years, because that's how long Naomi and her family were gone, maybe longer. And so we are also in the period of Judges, where the people, the Israelites, have been doing what is right in their own mind. They're doing their own thing, living their own way. They're really not caring much about God's law and God's word. And so what you have is a group of people who more than likely, when it came time for the very first harvest in over 10 years, they probably made sure they either did not obey this law because they did not care, or they left the edges really, really, really small. Why? Because there's no guarantee that next harvest season is coming. And you don't want to be stuck with a famine again. You want to gather everything you can. Don't leave it for the poor. Let them deal with themselves. You need your stuff. Care for you. Do what's right in your eyes. And so Ruth comes in, and Ruth begins to gather. And now, the amazing thing is she goes to her mother-in-law, And she says, well, we're here, we're hungry, that was a long journey, we need food, I'm gonna go into the field and gather some of the scraps to survive. Now, I want you to recognize, this is an incredible, and I'll say it again, incredible step of faith for Ruth in this moment. What Ruth is basically doing is she is saying, God, I know what your word says, that people should provide for me and protect me and care for me, and they should leave these things. But I also know we are living in a very rebellious time where people are selfish and doing their own thing. But I trust you enough, God, that I'm gonna take a step of faith and go into this field hoping, praying that you will provide and deliver the very food that I need to survive. Incredible amount of trust. Not only that, she is a foreigner who is a single woman in a nation that is not our home, and they view her as an outcast, sinful, rebellious woman. So the very fact that she goes into the field alone is putting her life at risk from all the things people could do to her, from the harm. She could be bought and sold as a slave, as a prostitute. She could be murdered. All kinds of bad things could happen to her. And so by stepping out onto this field, she is saying, God, I know what your word says, that when we go, you will provide. And so I'm taking this step of faith, trusting you. Now, compare that to just one chapter earlier. Naomi, there's a famine, and I know, God, your word says to trust you, and you will provide. But I'm doing it my way. I'm leaving and going, getting my stuff. I'm curious this morning. When life for you is difficult, when things are hard, when it seems like there's not enough, are you more like Naomi or more like Ruth? You see, it's incredibly easy to trust God when you're the landowner. It's incredibly easy to trust God when the harvest is plentiful. But when there's a famine, when the money doesn't match up, God, I know your word says you provide, or I'm gonna do it my way. When your relationship is not as connected as you wish it could be, God, I know you care and you will provide. That's what your word says. Or are you Naomi? I'm gonna go and figure this out my way. Are you more like Naomi, or are you more like Ruth? Verse 3, it continues. So Ruth went out and entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. Now, I want you to say this with me. I want you to own this. Fredericksburg, Bealton, online, everyone say this. On the count of three, I want you to say this. On the count of three. One, two, three. Profound. We're gonna come back to it. He says, as it turned out, and I love the way Samuel writes this. He's like, she went out in the field and began to glean. And as it turned out, or it just so happens, or gee, what a coincidence, she was working in the field belonging to Boaz. Light bulb, there's the name we were told to remember, who was from the clan of Elimelech. It continues. What does it say? Just then, at that exact moment, right on time, Boaz arrives from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. And what does Boaz say? Boaz doesn't show up as most of the men during the time of Judges and say, gather the grain, get enough, make sure we're doing this. I need all I can because I gotta have money, I gotta have food. He shows up and says, the Lord be with you. He shows up as a godly man. Now, don't miss this. This is incredible, right? Like, this is so profound. Like, Samuel is telling us when Boaz, pay attention to this name. And so Ruth just says, hey guys, I'm gonna go into the field and I'm gonna gather. I don't know what field I'm going to. I'm new to this town. I don't know anyone in this town. I'm just gonna happen to go into a field. And it says she just happens by chance to walk into a field of a man named Boaz. And when she arrives there, this man named Boaz just coincidentally happens to accidentally appear at that very time. And the author, Samuel, is sort of using this play of words to let you and I know that she's showing up in that field and Boaz showing up in that moment, this was not an accident. This was not a coincidence. This was the providential hand of God guiding the steps of Ruth to this field. This was the same providential hand of God that caused the famine in chapter 1. The same providential hand of God that caused, in my mind, the events in Moab. The same providential hand of God that caused the food to occur back in Bethlehem. The same providential hand of God that struck the nerve for Naomi and Ruth to head back. The same providential hand of God that caused Ruth on that journey to profess faith in God and trust him and leave everything behind. And now that same providential hand of God has led her to the field of someone the author wants us to know is incredibly godly and good for her. Listen, this is God's providence using the hardships of chapter 1 to bring about blessing in chapter 2. And let me just say, if you find yourself here this morning and your life feels like Ruth chapter 1, it's difficult and it's hard, and you don't see or feel God doing anything, remember, chapter 2 might be right around the corner. God's provision might be waiting in the field. Don't give up in chapter 1. Don't turn your back to God just because his provision is not what you want. Because God always, always is working things out for the good of his people, right? Romans 8:28 tells us that. He is always. Verse 5 continues. So Boaz asked the overseers of the harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? Now, I don't know if it's just like, who's this stranger in my field? Or because of the, I'm not gonna spoil it, because of the relationship they have later, he might have been like, who's that fine looking thing over there, right? Like, I don't know. Like, that's your interpretation. But he says, who does that young woman belong to? Makes me think, he's like, oh, she's kind of nice looking. And the overseer replied, she is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. Doesn't mention her name. That's that foreign woman. She's poor. She's the Moabite woman, right? Don't forget about her. And then it continues. It says, she said, so this he's the overseer is telling Boaz what Ruth said. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field. She's remained here from morning until now, that whole day, however long it's been, except for a short rest in the shelter. It continues. So Boaz said to Ruth, so Boaz goes up to Ruth and he says, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women, for I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. And at this, she bowed down with her face to the ground and she asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? So Boaz shows up and is like, who's that woman? Oh, she's just a gleaner. She's just doing what she's supposed to do. She's been here all day working really hard. Boaz goes to her and says, hey, listen, don't just glean. You can now follow closer behind with the women. You can gather more. If you get thirsty, come and drink the water that the men have gathered when the women are supposed to gather the water for the men. I'm giving you this privilege. And this is the first time that maybe in a very long time that Ruth has experienced some sort of protection and love and kindness. And so she says, man, Boaz, what have I done to deserve this? Like, your favor is so good. What have I done? And it continues. Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. In the Old Testament, anytime you read taking refuge under the wings of God, it's signifying this wrapping around, this protecting, this caring for, this providing. And so Ruth says, what have I done to deserve such kindness and such favor? And Boaz says, listen, you trusted and submitted to God. You took a step of faith. He doesn't say, Ruth, you earned this. Ruth, you deserve this. Ruth, everything you are experiencing in this field is because of something you did. No, no, he's saying, Ruth, everything you are receiving in this field is because you trusted and submitted and leaned into God when everything around you said otherwise, and you trusted and submitted him for protection and provision. Continues, verse 13. And she says, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. She said, you have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, and look what he says to her. He says, come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. That's like a delicacy. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain, another meal type thing. She ate and all she wanted, and she even had leftovers. And she got up to glean, and Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some extra stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah, which is about 30 pounds of barley. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. And Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over and after she had eaten enough. Now, okay, this is amazing, right? So Ruth, she gets invited to sit down, have a meal. She's provided food, water, wine, roasted grain. Then she's told, now you may go gather and don't worry about just getting the scraps. You may go with the women and you may gather what they gather as much as you can carry. And the men are going to go in front of you and they're going to sprinkle some extra down just for you to get. And like, I'm going to make sure you have plenty. And then she, you know, threshes it out and separates it out and puts it on her back like a mule and ends up having about 30 pounds of barley. And you get this imagery that she's walking back home and she arrives and sees Naomi, and Naomi sees her showing up with 30 pounds of barley. And the thing she does is she looks at Naomi and she pulls out the extra food, right? It's the first kind of to-go meal in the Bible. And she says, look what I brought home for you. And she delivers it to her. And there's this moment, and this is incredible, incredibly powerful. So don't miss this, right? Here is this young woman. She left behind everything in Moab. Everything she had. Remember, everything. She said, I want God, and if that means God and nothing else, I will follow him. I'm leaving everything behind. She shows up with no food, no money, barely anything, destitute, poor, a widow. She's a stranger. She's an orphan. She meets every category of someone who needs assistance from the nation of Israel. And one morning, she wakes up and says, you know what? Let's go trust God at his word. And she steps into a field, not knowing the providential hand of God at work, steps into a field and begins gleaning, and this guy named Boaz shows up, and he gives her more than she could ever imagine. She comes across this man who is passionate about God and recognizes the only good thing about her is that she has been trusting and following and submitting to God. And that evening, she returns home with more food than she can hardly carry. She has a full stomach and leftovers. Listen, if you are taking notes, write this down. God's loving kindness knows no limits. God's hesed, his faithful covenantal love knows no limits. Ruth, his provision for her goes beyond any expectation. Like, what did she expect? Think about it. She expected to find scraps. She probably expected to be kicked out of every field she came to. She expected to find scraps, maybe enough for her and Naomi to make one loaf of bread to share, like very little. She expected to not be loved and sought after. She expected to be an outcast. But what does she receive? A table to sit down at, water, wine, more lunch than she could eat, more grain than she could carry. She was sent on her way. Why? Because God's loving kindness knows no limits. He provided her with more than she could ever expect. And the same is true for us. And maybe you are here today and you're like, I don't know God. And you're off in Moab living your life, doing your thing, thinking you can figure it out. Let me just say, the beauty of the Bible is that you can't. The Bible tells you that you are broken. You are sinful and rebellious, and left to your own, you will stay in Moab and life will never get better. But because God's loving kindness knows no limits, you are never too far gone. You are never more sinful than God wants to deal with. You are never outside the protective boundaries of his love. If you come to God like Ruth came to that field, God will provide more than you could ever expect, more grace and forgiveness and mercy and purpose for your life than is ever imagined. And even for those of us, once we have given our lives to God, once we have decided to follow him, he still continuously, his loving kindness knows no limits. He goes above and beyond, providing more than we could ever expect. I know in my life, there are moments where I feel like I'm supposed to trust God for something, but everything around me looks difficult and hard. And I begin to wonder, God, I don't know about this. I don't think I have that much trust, right? Like I'm not about to do this thing you're calling me to do. Help my unbelief. And let me just say, his loving kindness knows no limits. In those moments when you seek him the way Ruth did, he will provide the very trust that you need to step out in faith. When you feel like your marriage is at an end and it could never get better, it's done, it's over, separate and divorce, we will never make this work. God's loving kindness knows no limits, and he exceeds your expectations and provides more than you could ever imagine. Those of you that are parents, when your patience with your child is just done, and you're like, I got nothing left for you, son. The Lord says, I will give you patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness. When you need grace, he gives you grace. His loving kindness knows no limits. That's why Ephesians 3:20 says it this way. Now to him who is able to do more immeasurably than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And let me just put this verse in the context of Ruth. Now Ruth, who was able to do more than she expected, according to his providence that was working within her. Question for you this morning. What provision do you need from God? And I'm not talking about like, man, it'd be really great if he paid off my mortgage. That's not what I'm talking about. What spiritual thing do you feel like, man, I'm empty like Naomi, and I could use this, God? More faith, more trust, more obedience, more love, more grace. God's loving kindness knows no limits. Look at verse 19 with me, and we'll wrap it up in just a second. Her mother-in-law, so she shows up. Her mother-in-law asks her, where did you glean today, right? Like this woman's carrying 30 pounds of, and she's got a to-go box, right? Like, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Does not wait for an answer and just says, blessed be the man who took notice of you. Next verse, I love this. It says, then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. Ruth, or Naomi knows this. And she says, the Lord bless him. There's a play on Hebrew words here. The Lord bless him. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, what did she say? She said, say it again. Fredericksburg, everyone, say it again. She said, he has not stopped showing his hesed to the living and the dead. In the Hebrew, that he is not referring to Boaz. It is attached to this noun right here. So she says, you went to a field by the name of Boaz? Awesome. The Lord bless him, and the Lord has not stopped showing his hesed love, his kindness love, his never ceasing, never failing faithfulness to the living and the dead. And this is important. This is a turning point for Naomi, because at the end of chapter 1, Naomi kept telling people, if we go back to Israel, we are as much as dead. We will have no life, we will have no future, and I'm coming back empty. And so now she sees Ruth coming in with all this provision, all of this blessing, and she says, oh my goodness, the Lord is faithful, the Lord is good, he's good to the living, and he's good to me, even the person who thought he was dead, and I thought I was dead and didn't even fit on his radar. The Lord is pursuing me even still. And Naomi is beginning to realize that her circumstances do not define God's love for her. Your circumstances do not define God's love for you. He pursues you when you feel alive and when you feel dead. continues, last verse. She says, "That man, Boaz, is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." And you can begin to feel in the story that Naomi is scheming something here. And we'll find out what she's scheming next week. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful for your goodness, for your, God, for your loving kindness, your chesed faithfulness in our lives. God, we acknowledge that so many times we don't see it, we don't feel it, but it is so comforting to know that the providential hand of God is always working things out for our good. And that good may not be what we want, but it's what you want for us, and therefore it is good. As we continue praying today across all of our campuses, one of the things I love about Ruth chapter 2 is that I believe there's a little bit of Ruth in all of us. You see, Ruth was a foreigner, a stranger, an alien, living in sin, far from God. And she finds blessing and acceptance by gleaning in the fields, and someone gives her grace for what she needs. And I don't know if you know this, but the Bible describes you and I as foreigners, as aliens, as strangers, as enemies to God. And every good thing that we have in life is because we have gleaned it from the person of Jesus Christ. He provides all the grace and all the mercy and all the goodness and blessing that we are able to have. And maybe you are here today and you're doing life your way and it's not working. And you're stuck in sin and selfishness. And you're like, man, if I could give anything to live abundantly, I would. Let me just say, the Lord is waiting. He is waiting in the fields for you to come so that he can provide everything beyond your expectations. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died 2,000 years ago to redeem you, to bestow on you grace, forgiveness, and mercy. And maybe today, for the first time, you are Ruth and you need to cry out to God. If that's you across all of our campuses, you want to surrender your life to Jesus with your eyes closed and heads bowed, would you just be incredibly bold with me this morning and raise your hand high saying, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I give you my all. If your hand is raised, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Jesus, come into my life. Make me new. Be my king. Be my Lord. Today, I receive the abundant life that you promise here and for eternity. Forgive me of my sins. Make me new. And everyone said, amen. Church, let's stand and let's sing.